Thank you, Father, that we can meet again. Thank you for the new place that we can meet in. We pray that you'd be speaking to us as we apply your word to these things that that we've been talking about in our roles, the roles that you have given us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at building open, loving relationships biblically, I'm just going to review where we are. We have talked about various kinds of love. There's friendship love. This was very at the very beginning of our study and the beginning of the Love the Answer book. We've got family love. There's passionate love. And there's agape love. All of these are good and proper in their places. And you find them all in marriage. Or you can find them all in marriage. But only one is told to us by the Lord for us to have toward everyone. And that is agape love. Friendship love, it depends on what we have in common with the other individual. Family love, to whom we are related and how closely. Passionate love, who appeals to you. And agape love, then, is the love that God produces in our lives through His Holy Spirit. It's agape love, then, that we've been talking about in regard to our relationships. As we build open, loving relationships biblically, it's God's agape love that is our goal to express. There are four basic kinds of human relationship. The best, as we've seen from Proverbs 27:5-6, but many other places in Scripture as well, is open and loving. But the kind of love we've been talking about is agape love, all right? And so we are to be open in the agape love that God produces in our lives. That doesn't mean we're just filling our minds to everybody in every situation, but it depends on the relationship. How open should we be? It depends on the relationship. And so as we have love toward someone, agape love is the key for the believer, then we should be open at the right time, the right place, and the right way, and only God knows those things. The second best relationship is open and loving, which is kind of a shocker to us. But at least we know what's going on in our minds. We pay better attention to it. And the other person knows what's going on in our hearts as well. And yes, there should be an acknowledgement that there is an unloving attitude there toward God and toward other people. But at least openness is there. Closed and loving is the third, having love but not openly expressing it. And when the time comes to openly express that love and it's not done, then we descend to closed and unloving, really, as far as agape love goes. And that's the worst relationship, having an unloving attitude and closing it off. Maybe there's a smile and everything's fine externally, but internally there's an unloving attitude there. And so as we talk about fulfilling our God-given roles biblically, then we're talking about openly expressing God's love, right, in certain ways. And so that's where we are in our study. We have looked at the kinds of roles that God has for us. We don't all have all of them necessarily. In fact, we wouldn't all have all of them. But we do have some of them, and as they are there in our lives, we should openly express them lovingly. And we've been talking. We looked at scriptures that support each of these God-given roles, And then as we think in terms of fulfilling those God-given rules, we have been looking at suggestions, possible ways that a person could openly express God's love to others, fulfilling that particular role. We've looked at husband. We looked at the first aspect of the husband. Then we looked at the first aspect of the wife, the first aspect of the father, and now we're at the first aspect of the mother's role, the mother's God-given role. These are not...
What page?
And it's 151, for those of you who have a book. Page 151. And so we have someone who has the book to read these suggestions, and then perhaps they tweak your mind something that's been a blessing to you in the past, or is a blessing to you in the present, in regard to your role as mother, or that your mother particularly fulfilled to you, or a mother that you know. So we're just reminding ourselves. We also need to say this, that we can do these things without being controlled by God's Spirit. We can do these things without agape love, all right? But the goal for our lives is to do these things because of agape love in our lives. And so we can do them all in the flesh. The Pharisees were very good at that, weren't they? They did all the good stuff externally, but they didn't have it in their hearts. And so we're talking about having something in our heart and openly expressing it. Secondly, as we read these things, we shouldn't go, oh my, I've missed that one. Oh, I missed that one. I've missed that one. I missed that one. This is not the reason for it. It's just suggestions. And we should not all be doing all of these things all of the time anyway. We wouldn't have time for anything else, probably. It's just maybe there's one thing that the Lord puts on our heart that can be helpful for us, and that would be good. And if not, whatever. So then we look for examples from you folks, because your example may help somebody else here, and may even help somebody else. These are being listened to eventually by the one who's teaching the Biblical Counseling Minor at Carolina College of Biblical Studies. And so it might help somebody there as well. So feel free to give an example of these things as well. Who will read then the first aspect of things, of the God-given role of mother? On pages 151 and 152, we're not commenting on them as we go along. We're just reading them and then making a comment on these or something else that is particularly expressive of a mother's God-given love as she fulfills that role. Who will read that for us? Okay, Rick.
Praise him for whatever.
So these are, let me preface this, Rick. Some possible ways a mother could openly express God's love through being a friend to her children. Okay, Rick?
I praise them for whatever is praiseworthy in their lives. Encourage and comfort them in their need. Listen compassionately to their hurts, struggles, questions, dreams, ideas, and even to their unloving attitudes, and bear their burdens with them. Offer loving, corrective comments when they need a balanced perspective. Apologize for her own attitudes, words, or actions when they have been less than loving toward her children or in their presence. Be there and nurse them back to health when they're ill. Train them in their proper eating, hygiene, and sleep habits. Give a gentle answer when they're angry. Pray with them to take them up, or take them on special outings and field trips. Read to them, pray with them. Train your girls on in how to be good managers of their households and workers at home, training them in how to cook, sew, do laundry, organize their things and their time, handle money, deal with children, do basic maintenance, plan meals, clean house, and submit to their husbands. Train our boys to do the homemaking skills they will need in their own lives and families. Assign and train children to do their household chores, help them with their homework or homeschool them. Be at their activities and support them there at school, church, sports, music, art, and academics. Be their chief cheerleader. Tell them that she prays for them. Transport them to wholesome activities in line with their interests, talents, and abilities. Seek to avoid embarrassing them in front of their friends if at all possible. Host birthday parties or other special occasions for her children. See that they receive whatever medical attention the family is able to provide. Patiently help potty train the little ones, do special projects or crafts with the children.
Okay, impossible ways a mother could openly express love to her children. Who will share something that you know of that has been a blessing? Yes, Carol.
Just one incident with a daughter of mine. As her children were growing and leaving home, they were doing things that just made her heart weep. And just weeping together with them. Sometimes there aren't any answers, and you just remind them of the children's youth and their involvement in teaching them the right way.
Yes. Good.
When they don't choose that,
yes.
Sometimes we just need to weep with them.
That's true. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In Romans 12:15. Okay. A very important thing. And the mother's heart is very sensitive to the struggles of her children. Mm-hmm. And that's the way God has made the woman in her motherliness. Not that fathers should not do it too, but mothers have a particular heart, don't they? And that's an important thing to do. All right, someone else. Yes,
well, I'll share something that I did wrong. I did incorrectly. When I was a young mother, and I was pretty young when I was a mom, I would take the word of the teacher over my own child.
Oh.
I hurt one of our boys by doing that because he was innocent. And so that's a hard one.
That is a hard one.
But I think looking back, giving a reasonable amount of not being so quick, probably that was where I blew it, not being so quick to say the authority was has absolute complete clarity of who did what and accusations, but yet teaching a respect for authority. So it's a fine line.
Yes.
But still.
And it may have something to do with the character of the child, too. If the child is known to be a liar, that's one issue.
Mm-hmm.
If the child is known most always to tell the truth, that's another issue.
Okay.
All right. What else? Mother, your mother, somebody else's mother, you as a mother. Yes.
Well, of course, I've got something.
Yes.
I did wrong. We had just moved in about a year into McCall. My little girl was 4 years old, and we were running a kindergarten voluntarily. I had an older boy. So I knew the women, and I knew they had children of four. So I went out of a little overboard and invited the mothers and these four-year-old children, because we had a huge backyard, to a birthday party for this little girl.
That sounds and good so far.
Well, yeah, wait. It was a little bit too much. And so I kind of got lost in the crowd. And we had a basement with the stairs, and I was very dead. And so I locked the door on that basement door, because I didn't want children to fall down those stairs. And I was out in the backyard, and we were playing all these games that I looked up, and we're having a very good time, and a little child came over and pulled on my coat and said, did you know your daughter's in the basement? I had locked my daughter in the basement.
Oh, wow.
She quickly forgave me because it was a lot of fun outside, but she was laughing for a while.
At least somebody got it quickly instead of at the end of the party.
Yeah. I got her in there before the king blew the candles out.
Very good. Thank you.
I would have to say that my mom was a good listener.
Oh, but yes, okay. And why did that mean something to you?
Well, it showed that she valued me and what I had to say and what I was thinking. And it also allowed her to kind of steer me in the right directions. And just was very important.
So she didn't jump in right away with something, but she listened long enough to give you some input. That's an important thing, isn't it? Listening. He gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him. It's in Proverbs 18:13 or 14. So that's an important issue. I remember with my mother, one of the things that sticks out, and I don't know at what age this stopped, but she would, when I went to bed, she would come and sit on the side of the bed and just listen to me, just like Gail's mother. Just listen to the things that that were on my mind. And that was very important to me. And I could spill out stuff because I tend not to openly share things. I'm not as much a talker as some people are. So that's an important thing. Listen to the person. Okay? What other open expressions of love could a mother give to her children?
I think the biggest thing, as I'm looking back on raising my children, is being too busy and not listening long enough.
Okay, all right. Yes.
You know, having the intention to listen, but...
you got so much stuff to do that you can get busy in the busyness. Yes.
And that's a sad memory for me, but my children don't seem to remember it. So.
Well, it must not have been too bad. You must have listened enough. What else?
Correction.
Okay.
Correction.
All right.
Can be a very loving mother, because if you leave them to themselves, so I think a
child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Proverbs, is that 22:15, or is that it's one of those Proverbs ones, maybe 29. Go ahead.
But I was just going to say, I think a lot of new moms have a hard time understanding. We're we live in a society where we're being taught, in order to really love your child, you need to be their buddy. You need to be their friend. It puts everybody on the same level. And there's not a God, parent, child, Porter. And so it is loving to correct them, and yes, to use the rod when disobedience is clear. That's loving.
So correction important. It can be an open expression of love. It can be an open expression of a lack of love. Have you ever had an unloving attitude, for example, anger at your child? Sinful anger, not godly anger. We can call it godly anger, but often it's sinful anger toward your child. So what do you do if they need correction and you've corrected them unlovingly? Then you apologize for the attitude, not for the discipline. And that was important, and our children understood that, even from a young age, that we would acknowledge our wrong in our spirit, but not our wrong in the judgment that we had made on the right and wrong that they had done. Okay, what else?
Notice something in our family and friends. Prioritization, the husband to the wife is the most important thing, not the child. And a lot of families, the child's up here, rules the roost, and the husband gets, I've seen this with Navy people I've had in our families.
Yes.
Roles are not proper.
Yes, very good. And we live in a society where children rule sometimes in the home.
Yes.
And that is a curse. Biblically, that's a curse. Okay. Where children will rule over them, and that's not a good thing. So not allowing your child to to ascend to the point where the child is above the husband, for example, and that can be easily done. Okay, what else? I'm calling on Bonnie a lot because nobody else is. Your mother couldn't have been that bad. Let me go to Jose. Yes.
Well, after listening to that, I just reminded that I'm thankful for the mom that I did have. She passed away in April of 2003, but looking back at my childhood and all of that, I'm very thankful for her.
Good.
Because I think she attempted to do a lot of those things.
And good.
I think she was successful in a lot of it, but it was a struggle for her in many ways.
Sure.
I'm thankful for her.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yes, Reggie?
My mother passed away when I was just a toddler, but when my dad remarried, my stepmother did the best she could to be as egalitarian as possible. When her kids came along, treated everybody as best she could.
Yes.
And when I was in elementary school, I tended to torment town bullies. And the thing I didn't like about bullies was they thought they were big stuff. I did not like that. It irritated me fiercely. And there was about a 16-year-old bully whose dad was the town constable, and he was spoiled rotten, and he was given a car, and he's driving up and down my street, and I knew he was a bully. He pounded me once, and I was tired of him, so I appled his car. And
well, man, what is appling the car?
That was a very good idea. I put an apple on a stick and fling it.
Oh, okay.
Watch things splattered all over his car.
Okay.
He screeched to a stop, and I saw him get out of the car, and his eyes were red as a beet. And he came after me. He's full speed ahead. He's 16. He's bigger than I am. And I was about 10. And I ran around the back of my house, and there was my mother. And she knew I was running from somebody. So she stopped and stared him down and said, "Can I help you?" And he stops, and he goes, "No." And he runs back to his car and takes off. So she protected me.
Yeah.
And she asked me later, "Did you bug him? Did you do something to irritate him?" And when I told her, she said, "He should have beat you to a pulp."
Okay. Well, she believed you at least that time, didn't she? You did tell her the truth. But that the point is, protecting your child, right?
Yeah.
That can be a very important thing. Like what Bonnie said, taking your child's side. Now, not necessarily with an imbalance, and that mother made a balance because now she was looking for the provoker as well as the provokee. Right? Okay. That's good. All right. What else? Yes.
My mother was a God-minded mother because she was raised under her mother, who was a fervent believer. My dad, when they got married, was not a Christian. And after a couple of years, or two or three years, she had some children, and I was one of them. And she made up her mind. She said to my dad, "I'm taking these kids and I'm going to church. And you're certainly welcome to come, but, you know, I'm going to do this." And she did.
Yes.
And it wasn't, you know, a few months later, my dad went to a special revival meeting, and he was saved, too.
Wow.
But she was had a very godly influence. She had discernment beyond normal. I mean, she could smell it right a mile away. She knew if something was right or wrong. So she was a great cook, and she served our family for many, many years. Yeah.
Wonderful.
And she lived to almost 90.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
So I appreciate her influence in our household.
Good.
Yeah.
Good. Thank you.
You know, as I'm listening to these people say things, I'm just reflecting on what a difference a life can make.
Oh, my. Especially a mother's life.
Yeah.
A mother and a father. Yes. And that's why we're talking about these things. Yes.
I had a mother who was extremely talented. She was a fashion designer and had a business in her home. Wow. I didn't even think about that until I was an adult, that she had a business.
Wow.
I just saw these people coming and going, and we were supposed to be quiet.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
But she had a huge red chair, and my dad was a traveling man for Associated Oil at that time, so there were many times he wasn't at home. When he was at home, that was his chair. When he came in the house, we vacated that chair. I loved it because it was like being, you know, you just couldn't find the end of soaking into it. And we'd maybe sit on his lap. But when I got married, we had a chair, and when Brad would come home from work, the kids recognized that was his chair.
Uh-huh.
And we kind of honored him that way because he was a dentist, and they'd be very, very worried when he came home. I mean, he'd be relaxed.
Sure.
And they kind of left him alone, but they loved him, but that was his chair.
Uh-huh.
It was kind of a privilege to sit in it when he wasn't home.
Uh-huh.
You know, one of those kind of things. That was kind of silly.
Well, and so your mother trained you to honor your father in that way.
Uh-huh.
And that's an important thing. Important part of her role, right? To help the children be respectful of their father and of other authorities. Very important.
I've got one that's profound. And without going into a lot of detail, I was supposed to have been aborted. So the fact that my mother had to fight not to do that.
Wow.
I'm thankful for my life because of her.
Her self-sacrifice. Because it's a lot easier.
Right.
And I didn't not to that. Have a child.
I didn't learn that until I was probably well into my 20s. And it came out because of my, what do I want to say, animosity toward her. And she shared with me why that animosity was there. And we wept together, and I just had such a feeling of compassion for her. Because by that time I had two kids.
Wow.
So looking back, and I never thought of it that way until we got into this discussion, that I'm very thankful for the gift of life she gave to me.
The sacrifice of a mother is really proverbial, even in Scripture, how the mother sacrifices for her children.
Yes. My mom would ask questions about Scripture, in other words, from Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what did you study today?
Oh.
And so I always was trying, because I was a little redheaded Henri in the back, and I was probably more prone to not listening than to listen. But I knew she would ask.
Uh-huh.
So I had to listen a little more.
Good.
And then as a teenager, when starting to pay attention and reading scripture and talking with others, youth people, mm-hmm. our youth group, and then we really had some meaningful conversations about. And at that time, it was very interesting. It was a little Baptist church that wasn't very deep. But we had an itinerant doctrine teacher that was hitting several Baptist churches. And so he was really deep teaching in-depth systematic theology.
Wow.
And so, you know, my mom hadn't had that much either in her years. And so we had tremendous conversations and studying scripture.
Wow.
Talking about, you know, those various principles of doctrine.
Well, and so one of the ways that a mother in her God-given role can communicate that love to her children is through teaching them the Word and helping them know God's Word. It's not just the parents' thoughts or the parents' ideas, but God says in His Word, let them fight with the Word instead of fight with just the parents. If the parents have firm ground to stand on biblically, if there's a principle in scripture that they're depending upon, that can be very impactful. But just they're getting to know the Word, like Gail is saying here. Yes.
Well, I was thinking what was probably one of the, maybe the best things my mom taught me was, and she didn't know she was teaching me this, and I didn't know it at the time, but whenever we would ask her, could we do this? Could I do this? Or anything that needed a big decision.
Uh-huh, yeah.
She would always say, well, let's talk to Dad when he gets home.
Wow.
And then see what he says, and then we'll give you a final answer. And it taught me chain of command without even realizing it.
That's
true. It taught me respect.
Yes.
Without really realizing it, because our kids, I mean, us kids, and then in you know, I taught this to my kids because that's what I was taught.
Good.
You know, they'd say, well, so-and-so is having a party. Can I go? And I says, well, when Daddy gets home, we'll talk about it and then give you an answer. And then whatever Daddy says, that's what we'll do.
Wow.
And it saved a lot of arguing and crying.
Yes.
And it saved me from having to make the final decision.
Yes.
And I think the biggest thing was that the kids really respected my, they really respected Mike.
Yes.
And we really respected our dad. We didn't go against his word.
Good.
Because she taught us that what his word was final.
Wonderful. That's one of the things I have appreciated about my wife, that she has taught the children to respect me whether they agreed or not, and she has respected me whether she agrees or not on various things. That doesn't mean she thinks I'm always right and gives me reasons why she doesn't, and that's important. It also, what Erna was saying here, helps keep away from the child playing father against mother, right? So, well, Dad said, see, Mom said, or I'll go with the one I like, you know, this kind of thing. And so they like to try to get their way in whatever way they can. But that was really a wise answer. She could have been leaning toward whatever it was and represented that to your father, she could have been leaning against it, but then she was looking for his input and for his final decision on that, and as she gave her input on the situation. So very important. Okay? Okay, any others that are burning on your heart? Yes, Bale?
I just thought it crossed my mind that in Ephesians 5 it talks about the wife has to respect the husband. Doesn't say anything about her loving him. The husband's responsibility is to love the wife.
That's true.
As he loves his own body.
That's true. Though she is to love everyone, you know, with agape love. So,
well,
so we know that the respect should come from agape love. But it really focuses on the husband and his self-sacrificial love there in Ephesians 5, doesn't it? And it it focuses then on the wife's respect and submission to her husband, which should also come from agape love. Okay, let's do this. Let's go ahead and have our prayer groups. If you don't have a letter, Reggie has the box here. So we've got much more room now, okay? So let's have the A's meet over here, and B's then in the second row here. Sorry, you're a little farther away, and the C's in that row over there, and the D's and the E's, okay? So we're kind of going diagonally throughout, and we can be more within our groups, I think. Feel free to change chairs, I mean, get chairs moved or whatever. So, 154 and 155, some possible ways a child could openly express God's love through obeying his parents. You mean we would expect a child to have God's love in his heart? Well, he could if he's a believer. And that's that's the key, isn't it? It's interesting that we do teach our children to pray, we teach them to obey, etc., even before they become believers. And sure, they're not doing those things in agape love, but after they become believers, they could be doing them in agape love. So, and these are ideal things, right? We all fail, and many times, whether we're a child or teen or adult. So someone read for us, 154, 155, some possible ways a child could openly express God's love through obeying his parents.
Do what he is asked to do when he is asked to do it. Come when they call him. Do his household chores without complaint. Do his school homework, assignments, examinations, and projects the best he can in the time allotted for him to do them. Speak to his parents and to others respectfully. Be kind and helpful to his brothers and sisters. Apologize to his parents when he has been disobedient to them, or when he has held unloving attitudes towards them. Apologize to his brothers and sisters or anyone else towards whom he has been unloving. Follow his parents' guidance concerning the friends he chooses. Come home at the appointed time. Obey babysitters, teachers, and other authorities to whom his parents have entrusted him. Accept without complaint the bedtime which his parents have set for him. Do not go to places to which his parents have forbidden him to go. Dress as they desire for him or her to dress. Develop the manners and social etiquette which they desire for him. Listen respectfully to his parents' concerns, even when they are given as unloving lectures, and follow their advice. Accept thankfully the limitations and freedoms which they have given him. Avoid participating in anything which he is unsure his parents would support. Stay within the limits of his parents' financial policies and limitations when he is away at college. Be diligent to try to develop the abilities and talents which his parents recognize in him. honor the decisions concerning where he is allowed to go with his friends. Follow his parents' rules when they are not present. Reason with them respectfully and kindly, and in a timely manner when he is asking them to consider his petitions or when he disagrees with their decisions. Follow their guidance regarding his relationship with the opposite sex. Honor their input regarding his future spouse and the timing of the marriage. Discuss openly with his parents at the appropriate time his thoughts, frustrations, dreams, ideas, failures, hopes, and any other things which will help them understand and guide him. Share respectfully his desires to make decisions on his own and accept their decisions thankfully. Ask his parents for permission to visit friends or to do something away from home and abide by their wishes. Follow the standards expected of him at college.
Many things there, and many things could be added to them as well. We have 2 or 3 minutes. What comes to your mind as an example of these things, or something that happened in your childhood, or in someone else's childhood?
My son Eric was the last born, and he was more independent and more difficult in some respects, but very bright, and he had more academic abilities. He was just a smart kid and kind of sometimes difficult. He went away to college, went to Baylor for his second year, and went to Wheaton his first year. And he had worked at a large country club, and somehow they taught him how to serve drinks at a bar. So he calls us and says, "Well, I got the job I needed." And I said, "Yeah, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I got a job at a bar." We said, "Oh my goodness, Eric, that's 180 degrees off of any direction that would be right." Yeah. And he says, "Well, I got it, and I'm going to keep it, Well, it wasn't too many weeks beyond that, he calls back and says, "Wow," he says, "I'm in deep trouble." He says, I'm really kind of run from the law." He says, "I served a drink to an underage person. I didn't card them, and I had to run for my freedom." Mm-hmm. And... Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, it was a plant that the police had put in there. Oh, so they knew who he was, and I just thank the Lord that he works his wonders in ways that I couldn't. I could say no, you don't want to do that. And all of a sudden the tables turned, and we never heard any more about serving drinks.
Okay, very good. All right. And that's not an easy thing to do, is it? Especially when you're away from your parents. Train up a child in the way he should go, right? And when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is, as he develops the habit younger, then he carries on those things. All right? It's time. So we'll pick up children next time. Yes. Okay, my wife wanted to take a moment here. Yes.
Today is Rich's birthday. Oh. So I just wanted everybody to know it's your birthday.
Okay. Thank you. And there's our goodies in the back.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Rich. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you, and for the cards that I got last time. Thank you. Appreciate it. Well, let's have prayer. Thank you, Father, that you meet us here. Thank you that we can come and worship you, we can come and hear from you, and we can come and share with each other. We pray that you'll continue to work in our lives as we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.